that they are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. And we pray, Lord, that you would use them now for the comfort and encouragement of our souls. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Nam and I were contemporaries. We were born just 2 years apart, but obviously in very different parts of the world. Our lives started out on different continents in different courses, but slowly over time, they drew closer together. We both entered the service of Christ in the Presbyterian Church. And later, Pastor Nam came to the United States, and we were both in this country, but on opposite coasts. He in California and myself in Tennessee. But then I moved here to Washington, and now we're both on the same coast, but still separated by many miles. Finally, he came to visit his sister while I was here, and we met for the first time. And my initial impression of Pastor Nam had two very important elements to it. First, when I met him, I said to myself, here is a Christian gentleman. It was just obvious in the way he carried himself, in the way he spoke, in his manner in every way. And secondly, I was impressed with his humble spirit and love for the word of God preached. Pastor Nam was always encouraging me every time he came and encouraged me in preaching the word. Those are two very blessed impressions. And I know that they were the result of the Spirit of God at work in him. And it's important to say that those impressions never changed. You know, sometimes first impressions wear off, but this was not the case with my brother in Christ. That first impression, those two first impressions, remained with me the whole time that I've known him. Now, I've related to you that we started out in different parts of the world at nearly the same time, and how the Lord kind of brought us closer and closer until we finally met one another here in Washington. But the story's not over, because Pastor Nam and I were and are on the same journey. And while he's finished his first, I'm not far behind. And one day we'll stand together in the presence of our Lord and Savior. John saw that day, and he wrote of it in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, John says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Right now, however, Pastor Nam has the advantage. He has run ahead of us. He's run ahead of us all and found the joys of heaven first. I love that last picture of him waving goodbye. What a great picture. He has run ahead of us and found what we all hope for. I believe that there's some beautiful mountains in the region where he was born, but they can't compare to the beauties of Mount Zion, on which he finds himself now. He stands in the brightness of heaven. He sees its beauties. He hears the joyful sounds of the saints and angels, and he hears the voice of God. The great Samuel Rutherford once told a friend that her loved one couldn't enter heaven too early, and that she knew it was true. And he meant that in several ways. First of all, God doesn't call us home prematurely. He calls us when he's ready to bring us home to himself. Secondly, it can't be too early for us. When we understand what awaits us in our Father's kingdom, we realize that we can't get there soon enough. And lastly, when we acknowledge our duty to submit to the will of God, it can't be too early for us either. Who would begrudge the Savior of the company of any? And as he chose to bring our brother into his presence, who would begrudge the Savior that pleasure of having his redeemed in his presence? Now, it's never too soon to be called to our eternal home. We may feel like our loved ones were not here with us long enough, but it's never too soon for them to reach their heavenly home. The prophet Isaiah put things this way, and I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. And Isaiah says there, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I want you to note first that this is the privilege of the ransomed of the Lord. Sin makes men, women, prisoners in every sense. The gospel of Jesus Christ liberates sinners. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of the doctrine to which you were delivered." That form of doctrine was the gospel. Pastor Nam embraced that truth. It was brought to his heart by the Lord. And he knew and believed that Jesus was his liberator, and that by his shed blood at the cross of Calvary, he was ransomed from sin, death, and the grave. His soul, along with all those who believe, has returned to God who gave it. And that body of his that was sown in corruption last week in California will rise in glory on the day of resurrection. This is God's promise to all those whom Christ has ransomed. The confidence we have for this eternal safety of our brother has nothing to do with his works or his labors, his humble but noble character, or any of those things. We believe he's safe because he was ransomed. Ransomed from his sins by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Before the fire forced us out of our church downtown, my office was just behind the chapel where Reverend Hahn and Reverend Young would hold services. And Pastor Nam preached in that chapel on several occasions, but one of the things I really enjoyed by having my office so near to where those services were taking place was that I could always hear the singing. And though I couldn't always understand the words very well, I knew the songs and the tunes, and I could follow the hymns. And sometimes I'd sing along while I was doing some last-minute preparations on my evening sermons. I'd be singing with you as you were in your service, but just back in my office. As Christians, we love to sing. It's one of our most common expressions of joy and happiness. We also sing when we're sad and troubled, crying out to the Lord in song. But we sing freely when we feel safe and secure and blessed in the Lord. And perhaps that's why Isaiah says that the ransomed enter heaven singing. Because what we do here is a token of what we will do there. The psalmist says in Psalm 28, verses 6 through 7, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." This is certainly true for every ransomed soul that enters heaven in the peace of Jesus Christ. And I can see in my mind's eye my brother in Christ singing with all his might as he entered the presence of our Savior. Now, I never mentioned this to him, but I always admired and was a little bit jealous of his nice, full, white head of hair. But now I'm even a little more jealous, because according to God's word, according to this passage, he entered Zion with everlasting joy on his head. This everlasting joy has several qualities to it, and they're mysterious in nature. First, there's the fact that this is a joy that knows no end. No end. We know nothing of that in this world. Joys often have a short life in this world. But the joy that belongs to the ransomed, the joy that crowns their heads as they enter Zion, knows no end. But there's another quality to it. It never wanes or weakens. We shall be as excited with joy with the same intensity throughout eternity. That joy that our brother felt, that consumed him when he left this world and entered his heavenly home, will never grow faint. Proverbs chapter 4 says, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." And notice that's unto the perfect day. The path grows brighter until that day, until we step into the perfect joy of Christ's person. And then flooded with that brightness and filled with that joy which belongs to those who are his, we abide in it always. Freed from sin and grief, entering into a state of perfect purity. No wonder the joy is overwhelming and washes over the head in a great wave of joy. And notice how Isaiah puts it. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Perhaps you remember that night on which Jesus sent his disciples out into a storm on the Sea of Galilee. We're told there, John chapter 6 and verse 18, "Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid, but he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." They quickly obtained the shore once Jesus was with them. And that's the picture that we're given here by Isaiah. We're seeking that shore with Christ, which promises joy and gladness. Sometimes we're sailing along toward the end at a good clip, but at other times, we seem to be drifting along very slowly. And then there are those times when the wind is up and the seas are troubled and we wonder if we'll ever make the shore. But then Jesus comes and fetches us. And suddenly there we are, safe ashore, in the warmth of the joy and the gladness of our heavenly home. Isaiah says that the shore obtained is one of joy and gladness. Why does he use the two words there? And what difference is there, if any? Well, I think if we think of joy, it's that brightness of expression that comes over the truly happy person. When we're truly happy, there's just a brightness that just fills us and emanates from us. It's a glow that comes with an assured sense of safety and security and peace. The difference between joy and gladness is subtle at best, but I believe that you can think of it this way. Gladness is the complete absence of any concern. This is the precious gift of the Savior, to enter death and eternity with no concerns. No concerns. Have you ever wandered into a building or into a location that's restricted and had limited access? If you've ever done that, you know that there's an uneasy feeling that comes with that. You kind of feel, I shouldn't really be here. I probably don't belong here. Well, there's no place more restricted than heaven. No one can enter it unless he or she is perfectly holy. But this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. What he did for Pastor Nunn rendered him perfectly holy. And so, no matter what the restrictions, he was free to enter his heavenly home with no concerns, full of joy and that gladness that comes with the absence of concern. But perhaps the best way to think of these things is to contrast them with the things that flee away. I want you to see it this way, beloved. So thoroughly satisfied, Key, is your brother and our friend in his present state that all sorrow and sighing immediately vanished. Sorrows, though, those afflictions or vexations that wring sighs and moans out of our hearts and our souls. They're either sins or in their own right or things that are the result of sin in one way or another. They're things that grieve us to such a degree that we feel pained by them, so pained as to groan under the weight and the pressure of them. When we come to our heavenly home, our capacity for joy and gladness is enlarged. And it's not only enlarged, but as it's enlarged, it's filled up. Robert Murray McShane wrote a beautiful hymn that says this: "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Our ability and capacity to understand all that is ours in Christ expands at death. And that ability is put to use, and that capacity is immediately filled up. For Pastor Nam, his capacity was so enlarged and so filled that it extinguished, or the way that it's expressed here by Isaiah is, it flicked aside all sorrow and all sighing. They were wonderfully and fully pushed utterly out of the picture because the whole horizon was filled with the joy and gladness of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That reality the psalmist tried to refer to in Psalm 16. He says in verse 5, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Our brother will be missed here on earth by all who know and love him. But the story of his happiness in Christ is really just beginning. You can ask yourself, are you with us on this journey? Do you fully expect to gain the shore of joy and gladness? If, like our brother, all your hope rests in Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary, his undying love for you, then together we will all know those pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. Come and join us. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to reflect on the promises of the gospel fulfilled in the life of the believer. Lord, it's a blessing to reflect this afternoon on the fact that our brother has just begun the real joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would bless his family, his loved ones, his friends, with the realization that he has found what we are all moving towards, that he's already gained the shore, he's already obtained joy and gladness. He entered with no concerns because Christ had satisfied all doubts and all fears. And now he knows no sighing and no sorrow because those things have been pushed aside by the fullness of all that has been accomplished in him through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that that will be our comfort, that that will be our consolation. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this afternoon who is without that hope, that they will mark it in him and mark it in all those who believe and join us on the journey to heaven. not in our own strength, not by our own works, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of the living God. Father, comfort us now with the truth of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.